Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends in our midst. May the Lord bless us as we continue to worship Him together. May I invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Before we look at the Word of God together, part 2 of Men's Role at Home, I want to, on behalf of Session, thank God for a wonderful church camp. And special thanks to the camp committee from the 3 different congregations. I believe all of us who have attended the camp would agree with me that they did a very fine job. And they are our young adults. And I'm very thrilled and encouraged at their capabilities and also their spiritual maturity in organizing this camp and working together in harmony and making this camp such a enjoyable camp for us. Of course, there is no perfection. There's always a little hiccups in there, but I think generally, I really, as pastor, the 3 pastors, we have no worry at all because everything was in good hands. So I can tell you, church, that these young adults are the hope of NLBPC. And I hope more of them will step up, like these young people, to serve and also to take up leadership in the future. Also, thanks to all the campers for coming and all the speakers that minister to the various congregation and the children. And it is also very wonderful to know that the facilitators are all the AFers, mostly the AFers, stepping forward, all right? So we are in the process of leadership succession. So we thank God for that, and we hope that more opportunities like this will happen in our church. All right, with that, let's look at the role of men in the home. And there's a quote here which I did not mention in the last message by J. Adams. Dr. J. Adams, in his book, Christian Living in the Home, and I recommend you to get a copy of it if you do not have, and read it. He said this, almost without exception, we have found in counseling that when there have been other serious problems in a marriage, there also has been the problem of husband-wife role failure, usually taking the form of role reversal. Role failure and also role reversal, unquote. And so I hope that as we learn from God's word, the role of the husband and the wife, we will fulfill by God's grace the roles assigned to us so that God may bless our homes richly for His glory. And I hope that in our church and in our Christian homes, men will not abdicate their God-given role of leadership, because we see sometimes that happening. And as Dr. Adams says, usually this is part of the problems in Christian marriage. And again, I want to remind all of us here, whether young or old, single or married, we all need to know what the Bible teaches about various things, doctrines, Christian living, etc. All right? So I hope that we will not just pay attention when the topic is relevant to us. And when the topic right now is not relevant, we shut our ears. Don't do that, because the whole counsel of the Word of God is important for us, and we all need to learn all that the Bible teaches us. And I want to recap very quickly what we have covered before we go into part 2, the man's role towards his children. So let's recap on his role towards his wife. Now, the Christian husband, as we noted last message, has several biblical responsibilities according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. He is to be his wife's leader. He is to be his wife's lover. He is to be his wife's provider, and also to be a learner of his wife. And so very briefly, we covered that, I emphasize that headship implies authority and not just nurture. Headship does not mean dictatorship. And thirdly, headship means servant leadership. And the best example of that is modeled by the Lord Jesus himself. The Christian husband, secondly, is to love his wife. Just as the wife's subordination is patterned after the church's subordination to Christ, the husband is exhorted to love his wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands, this is the standard by which we are to evaluate our love to our wife. Not comparing with another man, how they love their wives. But how Christ loved the church is how you and I should love our wives. And the kind of love modeled by Christ is, I mentioned, agape love, which is not so much a feeling or sentiments, but an act of the will which issues in proper actions for the best interest of the object of love. So this love, agape love, is commanded because it's an act of our will. It's not our emotions. You cannot command emotions, but you can command the will. And that is what God wants us to put into action. Love is action, not merely romantic, sentimental feelings. And thirdly, the husband is to nurture his wife. He must meet her physical and material needs because Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 says that the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife just as he does his own physical body. I think this is a very basic responsibility. Now, some of you might wonder why, after 35 years of marriage, my wife still looks fairly slim. Now, I want to say this. I did not starve her in the last 35 years. In fact, I've been encouraging her to eat more. I say, catch up with me. I'm growing, you know. But she's very disciplined. So, not my fault, all right? It's her choice. So, you must feed your wife physically and also meet her material needs. But more importantly, you must provide for your wife's spiritual nourishment. And this is true later on, as we'll see, for your children as well. And that is where family worship is so important, and the husband must lead in the family worship. Now, Paul's statement that Christ labored to sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, gives us this call to nourish our wives spiritually. So just as the Lord Jesus builds up his church, his people, so a Christian husband is to build up his wife spiritually. Next, he must be a learner of his wife. And we see this in the passage in 1 Peter 3, particularly verse 7. After commanding wives to submit to their husbands, Peter turns to the men, and he said, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Have you ever wondered why Peter says that the woman is the weaker vessel? He said, giving honor to the women as unto the weaker vessel. Who is he comparing with? The man, right? The man versus the woman. And the woman is the weaker vessel, according to Peter. Maybe some of you women don't agree. Say, I'm stronger than my husband. We fight, arm twist, I win. My husband, hands down, anytime. Is Peter talking about physical strength? If it is, generally, all right, man is built physically stronger, isn't it? I mean, you look at all the Olympic Games and other contests. I know there are women bodybuilders as there are men bodybuilders. They carry weight, but the strongest woman and the strongest man, you compare their weights, and you will see that men physically, generally, is stronger than women. There are exceptions, but generally, as I say, physically men is stronger. Is Peter talking about that? Perhaps, we don't know. Someone in my youth class last week, when I asked this question about a weaker vessel, mentioned this, which I thought was a very good insight. She said perhaps she's weaker because in the Garden of Eden, Eve yielded to the serpent's temptation to eat of the fruit. It wasn't Adam. Adam listened to his wife, you see, and took the fruit. So why didn't the serpent attack the man? Ah, food for thought. So I say, perhaps you might be right. But Peter didn't elaborate, right? So we can only conjecture. And perhaps these are the few things that are probably close to what he means by the weaker vessel. And another aspect is, I think, emotionally, I think women generally is also weaker. They can get hurt, and that hurt can last for a long time. Men, they get hurt, tomorrow they forget already. Huh? Women, oh, not only 1 week, you know. Sometimes Cold War can go on for weeks and months, some even years. Right? So perhaps these are the few things that Peter may have mean by the weaker vessel. And one more thing to emphasize here is that, do you realize that Peter says, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered? What does he mean by that? In short, I will put it this way, that if you husbands, we husbands, mistreat our wives, God will not listen to our prayers. God will be displeased with you. And your prayers will be hindered. Why? Because your wife is also a child of God like you are. She is daughter of God. You are the son of God. And would any one of us who have daughters who are married keep quiet and won't do anything if our daughters who are married are mistreated by their husbands? I'm sure you fathers will stand up for your daughters who are mistreated, isn't it? So, God will stand up. Men, this is serious. Don't mistreat your wives. Otherwise, God will not listen to you and he'll be displeased with you. So what does it mean to be a learner of his wife? Well, Peter says, husbands, live with your wives, and there are several implications that I want to briefly run through in our review, and that is to live in close communion. Peter says, husbands, dwell with your wives. The word dwell, as I mentioned last week, is the Greek word that means commune, and it gives us the now community. So what Peter is trying to tell husbands to do is that you must have regular communication. How can you become one flesh if your communication is only on level one? The very basic, hi, good morning, bye, you know, the kind. There are five levels of communication. And for a couple to grow to one flesh relationship and know each other very well, the levels of communication must rise as they grow and journey in their marriage, you see. But unfortunately for some couples, their only communication is shouting and quarreling, isn't it? I know that by experience, because my elder brother, who has gone to be with the Lord, my eldest brother, there was one period of his life where he and his wife, the only communication is quarreling and fighting. Yeah. And as his younger brother, I had to sometimes mediate and intervene, because at times it can get violent. So regular communication and not sleeping in different rooms, maybe sick bay for, you know, one party. Sometimes it happened to me. When I'm sick, my wife say, go to the sofa, please. Don't pass me your germs. Then I say, hey, we are married. Aren't we supposed to share everything? Including the germs. She said, no, not the germs. And because she has to work, I understand, right? If she falls sick, oh, it's going to be very hard to teach the whole day in school, right? So, okay, temporary, but not permanently or a long period of time or living miles away because of work. Then you need to pay attention to your wife, husbands, because Peter says, according to knowledge, therefore a husband must know what is going on in the heart and mind of his wife if he is to minister to her faithfully in prayer and with God's word. Finally, he is to show honor to his wife, and that means that a husband is to convey to his wife that he values her greatly and that she is precious to him. So the challenge for men in our first part of the message is to learn to be loving leaders and providers in the home. And I think none of us can do this without God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit. So may God help us. All right, now let's move on to our part two. The man's role and responsibility to his children. Marriage normally brings children. There are some marriages that don't have. Today, we have even marriages by choice not to have children. But normally, marriage brings children, and children require parenting. Deacon Ivan wrote a quite interesting, good article today in the Newsline. Read it. And he is an example to his children, right? So I find his article very touching, because I see him leading his family. And camp, they go with him. Mission trip, whole family go, you know. So that is the example that we want to see in our Christian families. And I'm sure some of you have do the same thing, like Deacon Ivan does, although we may not know, but God sees, and God will bless and reward you. So they need proper guidance, especially during their formative years, which is first 5 to 6 years of their life. These are the crucial, very important period where parents will need to make some sacrifices, if necessary, because of the importance of your child's formative year. So what is the father's or the man's responsibility to his children in the home? First, let us note a very common lament of Christian fathers, and it goes something like this. Pastor, I don't know how or why this happened. He has gone to church his whole life. We have taken him to kids' church, Sunday school class, even TUQ and camp. We have monitored his friends to make sure they come from good families. We spanked him when he was little. I thought these things would keep this from happening. That's a common lament. The child in this all too familiar story, who may be male or female, may have rejected the faith or gone astray, no more attending church. The father's underlying assumption is that providing a Christian structure for children is sufficient to ensure their godliness. That's the underlying assumption that we all normally have. If we can control their school, friends, church, books, etc., we think we can guarantee Christian faithfulness. But this belief is false. I say again, this belief or assumption is false. You cannot guarantee Christian faithfulness with merely a structure. The same applies to our church as a whole. We cannot guarantee everyone will grow spiritually and mature, as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us in verses 11 to 16, just because we have a structure where we have Sunday school classes for all ages, we have NBC for fellowship groups, and we have the various bigger gatherings of the YF, AF, YAF, and SAF, etc. The structure cannot guarantee Christian growth and faithfulness. Then you say, then what's the use of a structure? Now, don't get me wrong, because it is good, and I think even necessary, for Christian parents, and you can apply this to the church as well, to provide a solid and wholesome spiritual structure for their children. What I'm saying is that it's not adequate. It's good, not adequate. And we must all realize that. Because there is no substitute for parents to discipline and, I want to emphasize, disciple their children. I think discipline usually not a real big issue, right? But discipleship sometimes has been neglected. So let us look at these two points. Discipline first. What do we mean by discipline? Well, there are two basic responsibilities of fathers to their children. And I mentioned there discipline, and then we'll look at discipleship. So let's look at discipline. There are two main ways in which parents act on their children to correct and restrain their sin or wrongdoings. And the first is by physical punishment. Physical punishment, sparing not the rod. According to the Bible, spanking is necessary to help restrain wrongdoing and to teach wisdom to our children. Spend some time to read the verses quoted there. And I want to share with you the three purposes for the rod of correction, as mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Not sparing the rod. Firstly, it is a means of disciplining a child based on parental love. Let's turn to Proverbs 13. Very quickly, I want to finish my message today, so we need to turn to the word quickly and look at Proverbs 13, verse 24. Let's read together the verse. Ready? Begin. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So it is a means of disciplining a child based on parental love. And God is saying in this verse here, if you don't discipline him, you hate him, you don't love him at all. All right? So when we discipline our children, we are loving them, and we must do it really in love. Secondly, it's a way to remove folly and to impart wisdom. As you are there in Proverbs, let's quickly turn to chapter 22, verse 15. Chapter 22, verse 15. Let's read together. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You see? So to remove folly from the child, the rod of correction is necessary. And the next verse, chapter 29 and verse 15. Chapter 29, verse 15. If you're there, let's read together. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So you see there, the rod and reproof, which we'll touch on in the second point, give wisdom. So it's a means or a way to remove folly and to impart wisdom to our children. And thirdly, a possible aid to the child's salvation. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, and verse 13 and 14. All right, if you have turned to it, let's read these two verses. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. So it's a possible aid to the child's salvation. And of course, I have no time to elaborate on the use of the rod, but just very briefly, the rod of correction must be used on the board of learning, of education, which is the buttocks. All right? Don't whack anywhere else, but only the buttocks. Don't whack the hand. This way is all right, but feet will leave a lot of marks and scars. And if your children are young and in primary school, it will be very embarrassing for them, right? When the other classmates will tease them. Ah, naughty, your parents whack you, see? All the marks and blah, blah. All right? So on the board of education, use a flexible one, not those hard, sometimes I see my father get angry, go to the kitchen, and then he scares us straight away when he get a wooden spoon, big one, you know, and then take that out. Oh, ciao, man, all of us. Flee for your life. All right, don't use that, and don't slap them anyhow. How? All right? Because that will lead us to the next point, that today, more and more, parents are against physical punishment. They read some books, popular psychological books on parenting and so on. We usually come from America, and then they say, hey, no, we are in the modern world today. That is, shouldn't be used. Why? Because some say spanking a child is tantamount or amounts to physical abuse. And it is true, there are some parents who do physically abuse and injure their children, all right, the way that they chastise them. So do it correctly and they will not be injured, right? Don't injure them and don't abuse physically your children. Some say spanking that's archaic, old-fashioned already, out of date already, you know. And not only that, it's psychological damaging to a child, to spank the child. Now, I want to tell you that capital punishment is still very effective today. Recently, I just overheard a conversation about two persons talking about those criminals who are, sentenced to jail. And what they fear most is the rotan given. Yeah. They are not afraid to be fined, to be given number of years, got free food, free lodging, free education even, can take exams, while you're in prison. But they are afraid of that rod. I mean a whip. I don't know how it's done, all right? But I understand that, or I learned that it is very excruciating pain. And they are afraid of that. Very effective. Thirdly, some say a discontinuity exists between the Old and the New Testament. Hey, that's Old Testament, Proverbs. We are now in the New, Covenant. Why use the old-fashioned way? Is God not the same God? Doesn't Hebrews 12, the Bible tells us that God also chastises his children? Of course, he doesn't use that physical rod, but what God used can be very painful in other ways to our lives. All right, so you think about it. I don't know how you discipline your children, but for me, my kids were brought up with spanking when they were young. And as they grow older to teenagers, I discovered that if you discipline them and teach them correctly, you need less, to use less and less of their rod. Which leads me to ask this question, to spank or not to spank? And children need to learn the consequences of wrong behavior, and spanking can be a useful means to convey that lesson. So when the kids are young, no point reasoning with them, all right? They'll hear 1 year, go out the other year, do it again. But you take the rod on the board of education, they get the idea. Next time they want to do it, they think twice, all right? Because they think of that physical pain. And parents, by the way, should take their child's unique personality and temperament into account. All right, each child is different. And some children, you just raise your voice and it's good enough for them. You see? So they are different. And be aware that some children may respond better to alternative forms of positive or negative consequences and reinforcement, like timeout, rewards, loss of privileges, etc. And this is true as they grow older. I mean, if your kid is already growing taller than you and then you're going to use a cane, it looks a little bit out of balance, isn't it? So as they grow older, you change your method of chastisement, loss of privileges, rewards. And I think one thing that Asians particularly generally is that we don't praise our children a lot. Huh? Yeah, they do well, like 应该的, 对吗? I mean, you have to, I feed you, give you money, you should do well. But do wrong only, go after them, you know, whack them so hard. And then they get discouraged. So we must learn to also praise them, commend them, especially when they do good behavior. Catch them doing good behavior, commend them. And it will reinforce their good behavior. Then you will find that spanking will get less and less in their life. The second way parents restrain their children from wrongdoing and sin is by verbal reproof. Verbal reproof, exercising your authority, all right, as a father or as a parent. Being a father figure means imposing your will on your children by the force of your personality and authority. This is largely accomplished by your words. And true of younger children, more so with older children. Words of reproof. Remember the story in the Bible of the priest Eli? And his sons were doing immoral things in the temple? And he did not punish them at all for their misbehavior. And in the end, God had to what? Chastise his children for him. And they were both killed by God because they violated the sanctity, the holiness of the temple as children of the priest. And that is a very good example. And you thought Samuel would have learned, right? The prophet Samuel. I think he also had the same parenting problem. So we need to be careful, all right? And that is why one of the very important qualifications for church leadership, either an elder or a deacon, is that he must what? Manage his household well and keep his children in subjection when they are young. All right? So this is a very important requirement. Fatherly authority is derived from God's command. Oh, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fatherly authority does not derive from the fact that daddy is bigger. But he may not always be, yeah? Right? Some of you, your children are now bigger than you, taller than you. If you do wrestling, you lose them now, isn't it? So it's not derived from your size, but rather from God's command. Children, do we have any children here? Listen to the word of God. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And verbal reproof doesn't mean yelling or whining. Sometimes you only see parents screaming at their children, yelling at the top of their voice, you know. And after a while, the child is so immune to all the screaming, bo chap liao. At first, maybe he's still scared. But then if you do not follow up with your threats, it becomes ineffective. But authority does not equal to yelling, whining, all right? But being commanding. So you must win their, earn that. Children who have been trained to obey, by the way, are those whose hearts are compliant toward all proper authority. And such submission to authority is a prerequisite to success in life. Yes, if your kids grow up with proper guidance, you will find that they will not get into trouble. If they are very defiant as they are growing up towards parental authority, they will become defiant towards other authorities. And one day, the authority outside the home will come hard after them. So don't let your children get into that situation. All right, the second point or responsibility for fathers is discipling their children. And by discipling, I mean the process of bonding with our children so as to guide their hearts personally to faith in Jesus. The heart, of course, is the key to everything. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." But you say, what exactly is the heart? Biblically, the heart is the entire inner person, including our thoughts, desires, affections, and our will. The heart is who we are inside, the real person. And a wise father wants to reach his child's heart, aiming for the willing offering of that heart, both to the father, to the earthly father, as well as to God, his heavenly father. So the great issue of parental discipleship is directing the hearts of our children to the Lord. Fathers, do not forget this aspect of your responsibility. Do not relegate it to the church. It is your personal responsibility. But the question is, how do we direct the hearts of our children to the Lord? Isn't it? To forge a relationship with your children as they grow up, fathers need to do several things together with them. Firstly, to read. And by that I mean, well, you can read stories and all that, nothing wrong with it. But I think it is important that you read the Bible with your children growing up. It is not sufficient. I say not adequate. I didn't say our structure is no good. I say it's not adequate. It's not sufficient for parents to send their children to church, Sunday school, etc. You have to take a personal part in discipling them. So you must read the Bible to your children yourself so that they see some correspondence between the Bible and our lives, that the Bible is important to us, you see. And then you need to pray with them. Prayer, like scripture, is an absolutely non-negotiable element of faithful parenting, one that communicates the parents' sincere love to our children. Besides, it shows them our reliance on God for our daily living and our needs. We all have struggles. We all face stress in our work, in our school. And we need to let our children know that we rely on God, not ourselves. So pray with them. And I will tell you that you will never stop, because even when your children have grown up to be adults and married, you will still find the need to pray for your children. Don't you think? Yeah. We are still praying for our children. And we have seen, my wife and I have seen the power of prayer in our children. How God intervened in certain situations in their life to break off a relationship that we strongly felt and objected to it. And God intervened in ways beyond our imagination. So prayer is a powerful weapon for parenting. It shows them our reliance on God for our daily living and our needs. And then work. Work with your children. By that, I mean that if you want to draw close to your children, you need to do things together with them. For example, assisting them with whatever tasks and projects that they may have. When they are younger, right? School projects and so forth. And fathers must convey more than just high expectations and demands of their children. We must be also involved in our children's studies, helping them where they have problems and providing support and encouragement. So sometimes they need tuition, okay, bo pian, you can't help them, right? Then you have to provide the need of support in that particular aspect or subject. Whenever possible, also get your children involved in household tasks with you. So do things together with them, and like Deacon Ivan, go camp with them, you know, bring them to mission, to the for mission trips, and perhaps even serve together, car wash, huh? Right, John? Sean? Next Saturday, car wash together, doing things, serving the Lord together. And finally, play with your children. Fathers should play with and alongside their children, and not just leave them in the room, give them an iPad or smartphone, and then let them play with their games on those devices. All right, I know we're all busy, but we must make time to play with our children. Have fun with them, you see. But I'll lose my authority if I buddy-buddy with my children. No, you will not. In fact, they will realize when you discipline them, hey, you really love them. On the contrary, yes, that is true. So play with them, play alongside your children. Simply put, families need to share fun and light-hearted times together. And I tell you, I enjoy playing with my children. Even though they are married right now, this is the thing that I miss the most, playing with them. Before they were all married, one of my children organized almost weekly badminton games. And that pulled us together. And I join them, and I have fun with them, you know, as long as I'm fit and healthy. Sometimes my knees aches, then I don't join them, but I go and watch and encourage them, you see. And now they're married, all move out, I mean, most of them move out, all busy with married life and work. Wow, so hard to get them together. I miss those times playing with them, and I wish we could. So we try other ways to get the family together, right? So spend, share fun and light-hearted times together. Of course, all this requires time, but time is the currency, if I may put it this way, as one of the resources that I use said, with which you purchase the right to say, my son or my daughter, give me your heart. How would they give you their heart if you are not giving yours, you see, to them? And the ultimate reason we desire our children to give their hearts is so that we can guide their hearts to Jesus. So may God help us, because when children are little, parents tell them what to do, and the children are called to obey. But as our children grow, our power or authority over them increasingly consists of what? Influence. Our power over them consists of influence, not so much what? Authority. Right? I mean, some of you, now your children don't listen to you. Mine, sometimes, maybe most of the time, my wife would say, don't listen to us. They have their own mind now, you know. They want to do things their own way. So your influence is important now, as they grow older, because your authority is slowly, gradually diminished. One day your children will encounter temptations, outside and spiritual attacks of substantial power, if they have not right now. And I'm sure many of you have grown children, youths, young adults, who are your children, are facing these temptations in the world. But a passion for the glory of Jesus and a life-transforming gospel will provide our children with both offensive and defensive capabilities to overcome these temptations that they face. And that is why the greatest, most valuable passion a father can give his children is a passion for the Lord and the gospel of grace. And so may God help all our parents in raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I want to close by reading just verses 18 to 21 as we summarize and put the two messages together. In fact, three messages, including Father's Day, right? Mother's Day, as well as today with the children involved. Right, let's read together, please. Ready, begin. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let us pray. Eternal God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, help us to be good parents, godly parents, who will raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, give us wisdom. Empower us by thy Spirit so that we may do what you command us and be able to raise a family that glorify your name. Thank you for hearing our prayer and for this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.